Okay.
We are recording.
Yep.
Recording. All right. For those of you listening on the radio and the phone and everybody in the room, seven blessings. We're in early writings, page 32. Starting off, it's a short one. I guess page 33 might be a little longer. Let's see. No, it's 36. Yeah, looks like we could do two or three tonight. Yeah. A lot of these are short. Oh, wow. Number 41's really short. Okay, we'll probably go up to 41 then. I don't know. Starting at page 32. I'll just leave it like that. It starts at page 32, what we're doing tonight. All right, and this one's entitled Subsequent Visions. I love this stuff. Because I've never read early writings, so, I mean, reading this is just like gold to me. I'll keep those two guys in prayer that I was praying about earlier. They're just starting to understand who Ellen White is. Oh, and by the way,
the Lord's been blessing me just about every day with new information about prophecies that Ellen White declared and that they're coming true today. I'm looking for that one about bottled water. I don't know if anybody, if anybody knows where it's at, just email it to me, okay? But she made some kind of prediction in regards to people buying bottled water in the end times, and people would laugh. Thanks, Bonnie. People would laugh about that, saying, what do you mean bottled water? Come on, man, we just go down to the creek and get ourselves some water, because that's how they did it. Ever see the movie Back to the Future and the guy puts the water on? Oh, no, the one where they went back to the old times with the cowboys. And he puts the glass of water on the table and it's got a bunch of stuff floating in it. That's how it was. You let it sit there for like about 10 minutes and all that stuff would sink to the bottom. And then you would slowly drink your water so that you wouldn't pull in all that stuff. But you wouldn't have that much in there. I mean, they were careful. Anyway, that's one of the ones I'm looking for, and I was going to put on there, but I found a bunch. Right now, it's two parts, and I have the sermon is already two parts long, because I try to keep the sermons at 30 minutes. So right when it reaches around 30 minutes, I stop, and now I'm on part two, and I'm done with part two. Now I need part three, which I want to find more prophetic statements that she made. And then when I'm all done with that, I want to try to find out whenever she was in vision. If anybody could find this for me, I'd really appreciate it. Like when she would stop breathing. And I know she doesn't mention this. The people around her are mentioning the fact that she stopped breathing. Like the signs of a prophet, like Daniel, he would crumple up and, his eyes would be wide open. He's in vision, but he can't breathe. Not only did Sister White not breathe during these visions, when she would speak, no air would come out of her lungs. How that happened is a miracle. It's just one of the signs of being in real vision. I mean, I can understand why you're not breathing in vision, because you're so close to the Creator who actually gives us the breath of life. Do you actually need to breathe? So that's the way I look at it. But I'm sure I'll find out what the real reason is when we get home. So anyway, so page 32, early writings, it's Subsequent Visions is what it's titled. It says, the Lord gave me the following view in 1847. While the brethren were assembled on the Sabbath at Topsham, Maine, we all felt an unusual spirit of prayer. And as we prayed, the Holy Ghost fell upon us. Well, this reminds me of June 20th when we had that baptismal service here and everybody started crying. We were very happy, and that's what it was. It was tears of joy. Soon I was lost to earthly things and was wrapped in a vision of God's glory. I saw an angel flying swiftly to me. He quickly carried me from the earth to the holy city. In the city, I saw a temple, which I entered. I passed through a door before I came to the first veil. This veil was raised, and I passed into the holy place. Here I saw the altar of incense, the candlestick, with seven lamps, and the table on which was the showbread. So he's talking about the whole, the sanctuary. After viewing the glory of the holy, Jesus raised the second veil, and I passed into the Holy of Holies. In the holiest, I saw an ark on the top and on the sides. It was of purest gold. On each end of the ark was a lovely cherub with its wings spread out over it. Their faces were turned toward each other, and they looked downward. Between the angels was a golden censer. Above the ark where the angels stood was an exceeding bright glory that appeared like a throne where God dwelt. And that's what the Jews used to call the Shekinah glory. It's like a light just floating there. Jesus stood by the ark, and as the saints' prayers came up to him, the incense and the censer would smoke. And he would offer up their prayers with the smoke of the incense to his Father. In the ark was the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone which folded together like a book. Jesus opened them, and I saw the Ten Commandments written on them with the finger of God. On one table were four, and the other six. You ever notice that? The four on the first table stone shone brighter than the other six. But the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all. For the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. You know, when people wonder, and I wonder if any new people here wonder, because I don't know how many new people are here yet at this point, but does anybody here wonder why there's four commandments on one table and six on the other? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Anybody wonder? Okay. Amen.
Okay, it's what Abathoff just put in the room.
The first four commandments have to deal with our relationship with God and how we love him. That's the first four commandments. The last six commandments is how we treat each other. And that's why Jesus said, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. In other words, keep the first four. And then love your neighbor as yourself, and then keep the last six. But a lot of people say, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. Jesus said just to keep these two. They don't realize he just summarized all ten. So. And the fourth is the heart of them all. Amen. So she says, the Sabbath commandment shone above them all, for the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. The holy Sabbath was glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. I saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. If it was, the other nine commandments were, and we were at liberty to break them all, as well as to break the fourth. So that's one thing I've always asked the Baptist preachers, and because I was blessed with many opportunities to talk to Baptists. I mean, Catholics, they don't even want to talk about the law. But the Baptists will to some extent. I said, so you don't think we have to keep the Ten Commandments, or the fourth commandment, that it was abolished at the cross? And they go, yeah. I said, now, and one of these guys was a preacher in a prison ministry, because I used to do computer programming for a prison ministry. And he says, yeah, I work in a prison, and I preach in a prison, and sometimes I'm on death row. I says, why don't you try this one time? Go on death row, let all the guys out of their cells, and tell them they don't have to keep any of the Ten Commandments and they can still gain heaven. Would you do it? He goes, no. I says, why not? Because they'd probably kill me. They'd break commandment number six. I said, did you hear what you just said? They don't get it. It's perfectly acceptable to break number four, but they can't break number six. Or number seven, or number eight, or number eight, you know what I mean. So, but anyway, it's convenient. It's just like when we were kids, like Fran mentioned this one time, and I agree with her because it's the same mindset that I had when I was a little kid, or even a young adult in the Catholic Church. They would say certain things that it just didn't sit right. I mean, it's just something ain't right there. It just don't make no sense whatsoever. And this is what that theology is about. You can break the fourth one, but you can't kill your neighbor, you know, or you can't lie and all this other stuff. So they can never come up with an answer there. So going on. I saw that God had not changed the Sabbath, for he never changes, but the Pope had changed it from the seventh to the first day of the week, for he was to change times and laws. And that's Daniel 7:25, of course, she's quoting from. And I saw that if God had changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day, he would have changed the writing of the Sabbath commandment written on the tables of stone, which are now in the ark in the most holy place of the temple of heaven, and it would read thus, the first day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. But I saw that it read the same as when written on the tables of stone by the finger of God and delivered to Moses on Sinai. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I saw that the holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. Just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, any of them in the past that the devil tried to tempt into breaking God's law, it's always God's law that he goes after. And in our day and age, it's the fourth commandment. Whereas in theirs, it was the first or the second commandment, or both. So, you know, as another thing I was noticing here was, where was it here? First thing is, let me change it. 7 days a week, you're writing the Sabbath commandment, written on the tables of stone. First day of the week, Sabbath, I guess, man, it's right there. It's listening. I can't remember now. I had a thought, and I guess it just left. So she goes on. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They had not rejected the light upon it. Wait, that says, I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. Who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. Page 85, page 85, which we're going to get into later, maybe next month, or who knows. This enraged the churches. Now here, this is what bothers me. And I was just talking to a couple of young men today about, there's this Seventh-day Adventist preacher that's on YouTube that seems to be pretty popular. Forerunner. I won't say his name. I know his name. It's just Forerunner is his handle. And he proclaims that the Sunday laws come first and then the loud cry. Okay? Listen to what she said. And he's a believer that Ellen White's a prophet, right? She says, and at this time, God's chosen... Well, let me backtrack. It says, this enraged the churches. In other words, when we start preaching about the Sabbath more fully, because the latter rain is, you know, being blessed or the Holy Ghost is on us and we're going forth. Loud cry is commencing. And she says, this enraged the churches and nominal Adventists. You know, the people that, because they're going to be out there. There's a lot of people that believe in the second coming, but they're just like dragging their feet all throughout it. And she says, as they could not refute the Sabbath truth, especially Seventh-day Adventists, they can't refute it, even though they do go to church on Sunday, some of them. And at this time, God's chosen all saw clearly that we had the truth, and they came out and endured the persecution with us. I saw the sword, famine, pestilence, and great confusion in the land. The wicked thought that we had brought the judgments upon them, and they rose up and took counsel to rid the earth of us, thinking that then the evil would be stayed. So the order of events are a little clearer here. So she goes on. In the time of trouble, we all fled from the cities and villages. But were pursued by the wicked, who entered the houses of the saints with a sword. They raised the sword to kill us. And you can look at this two ways, because Sister White speaks prophetically just as much as the Scripture does at times, and we know what the sword means, especially when it's a two-edged sword. And in this case, it could be military as well as, you know, like the policing authority, as well as lifting up the Bible to try to come against us with it, because they're going to take it out of context. They're going to take the word out of context to make it look like we are the problem here. Because the religious fervor on the planet at that time will be as such that the devil is going to move the Vatican to come forward as the so-called moral authority on earth. And because of the trials and tribulations and the plagues that are hitting, or the pre-plagues, if you will, the short time of trouble, and then it's all going to be because of a religious fervor. You know, they're going to say that we have to get right with God and do it this specific way. And then they're going to use the Bible in a twisted context, because there's so many Bibles out there with thousands of verses missing. And they're going to bring it up and say that it's because of these people, us, that these problems are coming. So she says, they raised the sword to kill us, but it broke and fell as powerless as straw. Then we all cried day and night for deliverance, and the cry came up before God. And I could see those Bibles busting up, just like that one Baptist preacher, what was it, on Halloween this year, a couple of weeks ago, burned a bunch of Bibles. And it's not because, okay, granted, he's a Sunday keeper, he doesn't get it totally yet, but he does understand that those Bibles are bogus. He was burning NIV Bibles. Burn them all, because they're easy to break, because they're not God's Word. They're twisted versions of God's Word. So she goes on. The sun came up and the moon stood still. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory where came the voice of God like many waters, which shook the heavens and the earth. The sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. You know, I just saw a video the other day, yesterday as a matter of fact, of a rock slide on the side of a big mountain. And they just happened to have the camera there because one happened earlier that day, and they kept the camera there in case it was going to happen again. And this one woman that was working in this big fork, an earth mover to get this big rock. She was blasting it with like a jackhammer to get it off the highway. She heard this loud pop, and then she heard another loud pop, knowing that the rocks that were holding the rocks up there were breaking under the earth. And so she got out of her machine and ran down and told everybody to get out of the way. And sure enough, she did, all the stuff came down. And it was ridiculously easy for those rocks to come down. And some of these rocks were half the size of houses. And that's just one little rock slide. And so I could see mountains shaking with like reeds in the wind very easily. But, you know, and so she goes on to say, if the sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. And people think, oh, that's impossible. Well, it's happening today. I think it's in Ireland where they got these big, I don't know if it's at the Cliffs of Dover or wherever, but they got these big areas where the ocean is slamming against this cliff so violently and the water is boiling so violently that rocks the size of Volkswagens, you know, Volkswagen Beetles, the rocks of Volkswagens are spewing out of the ocean and going upwards of a half mile inland. And a quarter mile and a half mile inland. And it's a big, vast, open space, so there ain't nobody out there. I wouldn't want to be out there anyways, this big old rock coming at you. Kill you, squash you like a bug. I think it was a half mile inland. Maybe I'm wrong there, but I know it was at least a quarter mile. And so what she's saying, you know, what this vision is showing her here is very easy to believe because it's happening already. And this is before it gets, you know, the eastern sky starts splitting. And so she goes on to say that, and as God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling around the earth, rolling through the earth. Now, let me stop here for a second. There may be some new people in here that thought, whoa, hold on a second here. Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, except not even the angels or the Son, but my Father only, right? But here Sister White is saying that she's talking about the Gideon band here, the 144,000. This is after the plagues of Revelation began. She's saying the Lord's going to tell them the day of his hour, the day of his coming, right? But what the people don't understand is this is after the plagues begin. It doesn't matter anymore if we know the day or the hour because the preaching's done. When the plagues begin, when those plagues begin, it's no longer necessary to preach salvation because Jesus said, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. Whoever's filthy is going to remain filthy. You know, just or unjust is going to remain unjust, and whoever's holy is going to remain holy. In other words, no matter how much preaching, even if we know the day or the hour, no one's going to believe us. It's not going to matter. This is just for us because it's that close. It's the end. Yeah, and I'll get to that 2012 here in a minute. There's a lot of ways to prove that that's bogus. Let me just make a little note here. I better... Okay, 2012. I gotta get some phone numbers here. All right. It's December 21, actually, 2012. So let me be honest. So the Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Jehovah, and rolled to the earth like the peals of loudest thunder. Now keep in mind, the only ones that are going to hear the date. Everybody else on the planet's going to hear thunder, just like when Jesus Christ was baptized. Half the people heard thunder, and they said so. The other half heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so only the Gideon band is going to hear the date anyway. So it goes on. It says, it was awfully solemn, and at the end of every sentence, the saints shouted, glory, hallelujah. Their countenances were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with the glory, as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look on them for the glory. Just like the people in Moses' day says, cover your face, we can't look upon you. Well, just imagine the wicked. Because these people in Moses' day weren't anywhere near as wicked as the people today. And boy, when you think when that eastern sky splits, it's going to be even more wicked. Somebody just sent me an email today. I can't remember who it was. I think it was Bradley. Sent me an email with the lyrics from Britney Spears' newest, I don't know if it's her newest song or whatever. I don't know. I don't listen to her music. But she's got a song talking about living in sin is the new in thing. And she's talking about threesomes. and how it's, you know, don't do it two, don't do a couple. I didn't listen to the song or nothing like that. It just shows the lyrics. And little kids love Britney Spears, and this is what's in the world right now. This is the end times. She's extremely popular, and she's got a global following. And so now this is the kind of mindset that there's going to be on this planet when that eastern sky splits, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, or like in the days of Noah, where their thoughts were evil continually. It's going to be like Noah and Sodom's day. So everybody's going to be thinking evil thoughts, and there's going to be a whole mess of homosexuals out there, and perverted sex, too, like what Brittany talks about. So going on, and when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping the Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. Then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. That's, in other words, like in the Old Testament, the Jews were told every seventh year, let the land go fallow. See, this is one of the reasons people like us have to use colloidal silver and drink it once in a while, because the colloidal silver that's in the fruits and vegetables, even the colloidal gold that's in the fruits and vegetables, that's for the healings of the peoples, and actually it's like a natural antibiotic that's in the fruits and the vegetables of the world. We can't get them anymore because the farmers rape the fields. They don't let them sit every seventh year and let them sit and rest for a whole year and let the rain and the animals die on them and you go to the bathroom on them, whatever, and replenish the soil with the necessary ingredients so that when we eat the fruits, it'll heal our bodies. And so they've been raping the soil for so many decades that, sure, the prophecy is easy to see that pestilences will definitely start blowing up all over the planet now, because the people can't keep themselves healed. So make your own colloidal silver with 3 9-volt batteries and a couple of thin rods of steel you can get for $10, and you'll be perfectly healthy. So going on. Then commenced the Jubilee, when the land should rest. I saw the pious slave rise in triumph and victory and shake off the chains that bound him, while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do, for the wicked could not understand the words of the voice of God. Soon appeared the great white cloud. It looked more lovely than ever before. On it sat the Son of Man. At first we did not see Jesus on the cloud, but as it drew near the earth, we could behold his lovely person. This cloud, when it first appeared, was the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The voice of the Son of God called forth the sleeping saints clothed with glorious immortality. The living saints were changed in a moment and were caught up with them into the cloudy chariot. It looked all over glorious as it rolled upward. On every side of the chariot were wings, and beneath it wheels. Remember what Ezekiel saw? And as the chariot rolled toward upward, the wheels cried, "Holy," and the wings as they moved cried, "Holy," and the retinue of angels, holy angels around the cloud cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I can't back this up with scripture or Ellen White's writings, but I honestly believe one of the reasons that they go holy, holy, holy is because you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, a holy for each. All right, so going on, it says, and the saints in the cloud cried, "Glory, hallelujah," and the chariot rolled upward to the holy city. Jesus threw open the gates of the golden city and led us in. Here we were made welcome, for we had kept the commandments of God and had a right to the tree of life. And that's another thing that bothers me about the Baptist preachers and all the other ones out there. Revelation chapter 22 is pretty clear about who gets into the city of heaven. It says those who keep the commandments of God. And so if they're saying only Jews get in there, then that's it. We don't get to go there. But what about Revelation 12:17 or Revelation 14:12, where it says you've got to keep the commandments and have faith in Jesus? So now this 2012 thing, 3 easy ways to prove it a farce. I think 3. Maybe I'll come up with more. Hold on, getting water. All right. No one man knows the day or the hour except my Father in heaven, right? Okay, we got that down. Mayans are men and women, okay? So they can't possibly know the day and the hour, December 21st, 2012, right? They can't know it, all right? In the beginning, in Genesis, the Lord speaks about creating the earth, the moon, well, creating the moon, the sun, and the stars as for signs of the days, the months, and the years in the heavens, right? But the Mayans were into a lot of weird stuff. Not only were they into amazing feats of mathematician and astronomy, but they melded the two together to form what's called astrology today. Okay? And so here's 2 major factors, I guess you could say, that prove that they're wrong. Number one, no man knows the day or the hour except my Father in heaven. Not even the angels or the Son of Man knows, right? So the Mayans can't possibly know. All right, so they're wrong. And number two, oh, I guess there is three. Okay, number two, some have predicted and stated that the reason they said December 21st, 2012 is because that's when all the planets will line up. And the gravitational pull will be such a destructive force that all planet Earth will become like a big pile of mush. It'll just all get globuled away. But the problem with that theory is that has happened about 100 times in the last 6,000 years. And we're still here. And number three, let's do it this way. Let's just use common sense. Well, just a tad bit of gray matter, okay? All right? What do the Jews do when it comes to making calendars? What do we do when we make calendars? Okay, how about today's technology? Okay, with today's technology, I can go up to a mathematician. I can say, I would like the calendar forward as long as possible. And he might walk up to me, it being the year 2009. He goes, here's a calendar that goes forth to the year 4012. Now, he just picked a date at random to stop, knowing full well that is, you know, we're all going to be dead and gone before that day ever comes. Could December 21st, 2012 just be the day that he decided, okay, we got to end this calendar somewhere, you know, because you can't just keep making calendars because it's like we got something. I kind of like to eat and drink and be merry at least. You know, we can't just keep making calendars. They had to stop somewhere, okay? So it could have just been a day that they stopped it on. But still, I mean, the main crux of the whole matter has to be when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So. Okay, what's this? Bounty says. Yeah, just like the Y2K thing. They're going to use whatever they can to try and get the, you know, the people up. Skip this one for her. Please. 18 years old. Oh, wow. She has no home? Candy Purser, we need to put her on the prayer list immediately. She just found out that she's... will get salvation, just found out she's in the hospital and anemic, possibly bleeding internally. She is all on her own and has kept a son forced on her. She needs a lot of prayer, please. She's very young, only 18, and she has no home. And so we'll definitely, here, let me give this to Bonnie, and she'll put it on the prayer list, and I'll put it on mine, too. Okay, Bonnie, if you want to put this on the prayer list, and I'm going to email it to myself real quick here so that I can put it on my prayer list, too. And we will pray for her tonight, of course. But worse yet, what state is she in? Is Get still here? Okay, yeah, he's still here. Alabama? Okay. That's not far from where, I don't know. I only know one person out in the Alabama area. It's too bad she's only 18. Is she a believer? Yeah. Nostradamus, too, yeah. Oh, she's a believer? Cool. Praise the Lord. And when you say forced on her, I'm assuming the worst there, so. Well, she's been to the site. Praise the Lord, too. And she keeps the Sabbath. All right, good. Oh, man, she's homeless. Because our situation is changed pretty drastically here. We don't, we would have been able a few days ago to be able to house her. But we got to get someone over here, though, that's a woman, too. We can't have a girl in with a couple of guys, you know, so that it wouldn't work the way we got it set up anyway. So we got to find a place where that young girl will live. That right there is on. We got to help our brothers and sisters in the faith. So. So. Anyway, let's move on to, but we're going to lift her up in prayer. Well, like, if I can remember, we'll lift her up in prayer tonight as we finish in prayer. Well, it's already 10:45, so let's just do one more. Because the prayer, I guess, went a little long. Okay, let me see if I can go to page 46. Open link in new tab. And this is, okay. Well, that's saying the same thing. Okay, there you go. Yeah, our calendar ends every year. There you go. That's right. Oh, my. December 31st. What are we going to do? It's so ridiculous when you think about it, but they're going to do anything they can. Because think about it. There are a lot of people out there that will fall for this falderol. And they test and guess when. Can anybody give an estimated guess as to when they tried this mass hysteria on people to see how well it would work? It has to do with a radio program back in the 30s or 40s. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. It had to do with a war, a fake war. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. Yeah, War of the Worlds. Thank you, Mary, too. Yeah, the blue beam thing, too. Yeah, War of the Worlds. all right, Sister Susan wants me to explain. Well, this is a quickie one here, so I can explain this battery thing real quick for you. For colloidal silver, and I could, if you could just record this real quick for yourself there. Who was it, Susan? Did you get the recorder on? Just hit Alt-R to turn on the recorder. I was going to share this with, because I think Sister Lynn wanted to use this stuff too, wanted to do this too. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, so Lynn's already recording. So here's what I do. First, you got to get steam distilled water. That's the best way to go. Steam distilled, or just regular distilled water. Either way, I think Dick and Elaine use regular distilled. I think I use regular distilled, too. I don't think you want to go steam. You got to have some kind of activity in the water, right? Just regular distilled water. And I like to seed my water, which means I keep a little bit of my colloidal silver to start a new batch, but this is how you make a colloidal silver. You go to any jeweler and ask them for two 0.9995 silver rods, and it's just silver wire is all they're going to give you, and it's like $10. Well, and they give it to you, you give them $10, right? You bring it home, and what I did is I took a piece of wood and I cut two thin holes in it. And I stick the steel rods inside the holes so they stick out on the bottom of the wood, and then I bend them over where they won't go all the way through the holes. I fill up a glass, not a plastic or anything, a glass with distilled water. Then I put the silver rods inside the glass. Then I take three 9-volt batteries and connect them in series, which means you have one battery where you take one battery and stand it up on your desk, and then take another battery and connect the negative to that battery's positive, and then take another 9-volt battery and connect its positive to that battery's negative. So now you got three batteries made in series, which means now you have 27 volts, right? And on each battery that's been connected to the other battery, you've got a negative and a positive terminal hanging over. Now what you got to do is go to Radio Shack and get two pieces of wire with alligator clips on both ends. Connect the alligator clip to the positive, connect the alligator clip to the negative. Then take the other end of the alligator clips and clip one to one of the metal wires, the silver wire, and then put the other one to the other silver wire. Don't let those wires touch when they're in the water, or you'll burn those batteries up real fast. They'll actually explode, all right? So just be careful. Just don't let the wires touch, all right? And then let it sit there for 15 minutes. And then what I do is with a laser beam, I'll take a laser and I put the laser beam through the water, and I can see on the laser beam little sparkles of silver. Then I know what actually happened was the electrolysis, what happens is silver actually falls off of the wires and gets inside of the water in like a microscopic method, so that when you drink it, it heals you. It's the best. It actually kills the flu virus instantly. Like if you get the flu, you drink it, it kills the flu virus instantly when you drink it because it gets in the bloodstream that fast. It just might take you a few hours to actually feel better because the body has to repair itself, right? And so anyway, so you do that, and it's supposed to kill the AIDS virus just as quick, right? There's been record of that too, and all sorts of any kind of virus, because the colloidal silver is magnetic, if you will, to any kind of cancerous cell, because the cancerous cells put off a positive charge, and the negative charge, and the colloidal silver puts off a negative charge, and they automatically act like magnets to any kind of infection in your bloodstream, and then when that silver gets on there, it kills the infection instantly. It can't survive it. It just dies. And that's how you get healthy. And so, do about, for about 15 minutes, and then I wouldn't drink more than, say, a tablespoon a day. That's it. Okay, but before you drink that water, you take the rods out and everything like that, and get some unbleached filters, coffee filters, unbleached, like the brown ones, and then run that stuff through that filter so that you don't get any big chunks of silver. Because if you get too much big chunks of silver, you could turn yourself blue. That's where they get the term blue blood. Back in the old days, the people that were called blue bloods were the rich people that always drank and ate their food with silver goblets, silver dishes, silverware. That's why it's still called to this day silverware, even though it's not silver. Everything they would eat, they would get chunks of silver in their bloodstream, and they would end up getting like a blue tint to their skin. They were called blue bloods. So unless you want to look like that, don't do it. Filter it first, because it's microscopic. The filter ain't going to be able to stop it. And then you drink it, and you'll be okay. And it works great. Our cat had a disease that other cats have had that the vets took 9 months to cure. I sprayed the stuff on my cat, the colloidal silver. Within 3 days, it was completely healed. And so it's just a natural. In fact, the AMA, that's all they used for an antibiotic until they figured out a way to make another one. In the old days, that's all they used was colloidal silver for an antibiotic. It's a natural antibiotic. I know I should put this on the website. I'll make a drawing or something like that. I'll put a picture of my setup on the website. Thank you. So let me just send an email to myself. Like, I ain't got nothing better to do here, guys. But I'll send an email to myself. And, okay, a new one. But it works great. I mean, ask Dick and Elaine. They know exactly what I'm talking about. They do it all the time. And let's see, colloidal put on site. All right. I'll take a picture of what I got, and then I'll make drawings and stuff like that too, like technical drawings. Mr. Susan says, explain it slowly. Did you get it, though? Was that good enough for you? Did that work? I'll still put it on the site too as soon as I get a chance. So you got it good? Okay, good. All right, this last one we're going to do tonight is page 46 for those of you listening on the radio. Page 46 of Early Writings, and this one's called The Trial of Our Faith. Wow, cool. No. This is Sister White's. Oh, 36. Ruh-roh. Okay, stop. Never mind. Let me go back. I pushed the wrong button. Oh, wow, I went way down. 36. Thanks, Bonnie. All right, hold on. Okay, 36, 36, 36. I keep seeing those no's, and I always think, oh, well, she does it that way. She's yelling at me. The girl just loves yelling at me. So, anyway, let's see. Okay. 36. There we go. All right, page 36 for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone. Early Writings, page 36, and this one's titled The Ceiling, and I'm not talking about what's above your head, all right? So it goes on. At the commencement of the Holy Sabbath, January 5th, 1849, we engaged in prayer with Brother Belden's family at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, and the Holy Ghost fell upon us. I was taken off in vision to the most holy place, where I saw Jesus still interceding for Israel. And again, we all know who the real Israel is. If anybody's new and doesn't know who the real Israel is, there's a page on my site in the Bible Truth section called Who is Israel? It's a verbatim transcript of the video I made called Who is Israel? And so on that page, there's a link to the video too. So watch the video, read along. So going on the bottom of his garment, Jesus' garment, was a bell and a pomegranate. And we got pomegranates here the other day. They're awesome. The Lord really is an amazing, I call him an amazing cook when I talk about stuff like that, because what he makes out there in the wild. I don't like eating apples in the store because they're awful. They don't let them, you know, ripen on the vine. But you try to stop me in a forest where there's an apple tree, ain't happening. I mean, you try to prevent me from stopping by an apple tree. I can eat apples all day long off an apple tree. But in the store, forget it. They're awful. They're too bland. All right, so going on. Then I saw that Jesus would not leave the most holy place until every case was decided either for salvation or destruction. You know, that's when he drops the censure, you know, whoever's holy is going to remain holy, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. So he couldn't leave until every case was decided, and that the wrath of God could not come until Jesus had finished his work in the most holy place, laid off his priestly attire, and clothed himself with the garments of vengeance. Because this is when it's going to get bad for the wicked. So then Jesus did say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So this is what it's going to come down to for them, whether they like it or not. So going on, then Jesus will step out from between the Father and man, and God will keep silence no longer, but pour out his wrath on those who have rejected his truth. The Bible, Revelation actually says this wrath is poured out upon mankind without mixture. It's poured on mankind now with a mixture of the Holy Spirit mercy, but on this day without mixture. No mercy. All right, so going on. And to give you an idea of what mercy is, here's a good one. A tornado. When a tornado comes ripping through a neighborhood, because my first tornado, I was 12 years old, was an F5 in Oak Lawn. I saw it coming, 2 years before, because the Lord got me all involved in reading about meteorology. So anyway, when this thing came through the town, after it did all its destruction and it was really, really scary, my dad took us for a little cruise around the neighborhoods to see all the destruction, right? And I'm 12 years old. And it was amazing. Some houses, not a shingle was missing. The next house, all you saw was tile. The whole house was gone. All right? That's wrath mixed with mercy. Or like this one farmer out here. There was a real bad hailstorm. Everybody's crop was destroyed except for this one Sabbath-keeping Christian farmer. His crop, it was like right on the lot line where it was, the hail did not touch the man's fields. It was amazing. So going on. I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate and distinct, one following the other. Also, that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble, such as never was, had not yet commenced. The nations are now getting angry. But when our high priest has finished his work in the sanctuary, he will stand up, put on the garments of vengeance, and then the seven last plagues will be poured out. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary, and then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues enraged the wicked among the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them. Remember when they were holding up the Bible and saying that this was all our fault? Now think about this. Remember that tsunami, the December 26th tsunami? They call it the Christmas tsunami. Sister White, this is one of the prophetic statements that I have in my sermon in a couple, 3 weeks about, I think it's in 2 weeks, because next Sabbath we're doing a testimony service. But anyway, she predicted that in the last days they're going to say that the reason these disasters are coming because people don't go to church on Sunday. There was a Presbyterian pastor that came out directly after that tsunami and says the reason that tsunami came is because people weren't going to church on Sundays, almost verbatim what she said. So I had to throw that one in there. So anyway, going on. They're saying that these are our fault, right? Now think about this. They're going to be saying this to us while we have no boils on our face. The noonday sun does not scorch us. And when we want to drink water, it's crystal clear, whereas theirs is bloody because the plagues are upon them. But yet, it's our fault. Then why is it the judgments are falling on them? But, like the devil always does, he always blames someone else for what they are doing. That's what the Vatican has been doing all along, and that's what, for example, that's what the Seventh-day Adventists do against us, and that's what the Catholics do against us. They always blame us for things that they're actually doing. Think, for example, saying don't leave the churches or don't start a new denomination. Sister White says do not start another organization. And so they say that we're starting another organization, when in fact, they did. If you take the doctrinal statements of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when it first started, when Ellen White was alive, and you take the doctrinal statements of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, totally different organization. I mean, the organization of this hierarchy of that church has totally changed. Even the doctrinal statements have changed. But if you take the doctrinal statements of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Ellen White's day and the doctrinal statements of the Seventh-day Remnant Church, or as Christ called us, the remnant of our seed in Revelation 12, 17, absolute copies. Word for word copies. But they say, we started a new organization. Just like they're going to do in the last days when the plagues come, they're going to say, we're the reason for the plagues. Well, in fact, they're the reason for the plagues. So going on. Let me backtrack. Okay, this is, these plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them, and that if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would then be stayed. And guess who talked them into believing that? We all know, all right? A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for vengeance or for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, now it's clear for those who might have that question in the future. Then all the saints cried out with anguish of spirit and were delivered by the voice of God. The 144,000 triumphed. Their faces were lighted up with the glory of God. Then I saw a company who were howling in agony. On their garments was written in large characters, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." I asked who this company were. The angel said, "These are they who have once kept the Sabbath and have given it up." I heard them cry with a loud voice, "We have believed in thy coming and taught it with energy." And while they were speaking, their eyes would fall upon their garments and see the writing, and then they would wail aloud. I saw that they had drunk of the deep waters and fouled the residue with their feet, trodden the Sabbath underfoot, and that was why they were weighed in the balance and found wanting. Kind of reminds me of the 22,000 that stepped off in, you know, out of the 32,000 of Gideon's men. They claim to be Christians, but yet they're cowards. They can't stand firm in the truth. So going on. Then my attending angel directed me to the city again, where I saw four angels winging their way to the gate of the city. They were just presenting the golden card to the angel at the gate when I saw another angel flying swiftly from the direction of the most excellent glory and crying with a loud voice to the other angels and waving something up and down in his hand. I asked my attending angel for an explanation of what I saw. He told me that I could see no more then, but he would shortly show me what those things that I saw meant. Sabbath afternoon, one of our number was sick and requested prayers that he might be healed. We all united in applying to the physician, with a capital P, you know, Jesus Christ, who never lost a case. And while healing power came down and the sick was healed, the spirit fell upon me and I was taken off in vision. I saw four angels who had a work to do on the earth and were on their way to accomplish it. Jesus was clothed with priestly garments. He gazed in pity on the remnant, then raised his hands and with a voice of deep pity cried, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from God, who sat upon the great white throne and was shed all about Jesus. Then I saw an angel with a commission from Jesus, swiftly flying to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth, and waving something up and down in his hand and crying with a loud voice, "Hold, hold, 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 until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." I asked my accompanying angel the meaning of what I heard and what the four angels were about to do. He said to me that it was God that restrained the powers and that he gave his angels charge over things on the earth, that the four angels had power from God to hold the four winds, and that they were about to let them go. But while their hands were loosening and the four winds were about to blow, the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not sealed, and he raised his hands to the Father and pleaded with him that he spilled his blood for them. Then another angel was commissioned to fly swiftly to the four angels and bid them hold until the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. How about that? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that when that day comes. And this is all in the book of Revelation. But this is also takes into account to what Sister White has in vision, too. Yeah, Revelation. So, praise the Lord. And by the way, these writings and what she did when she was alive, when Ellen White was alive, in exposing the Catholic Church, is why they attack her the way they do today, to this day. And this is why they have rewritten Ellen White's writings and made her look like a plagiarist or a false prophet or even a witch. Some people actually try to call her a witch. But is because they attack her writings with the same fervor that they attack the Bible. And the reason being is because Ellen White, as prophesied, the daughters in the last days shall prophesy, Ellen White and the people of God in the last days, according to 2 Thessalonians, will understand who the Antichrist is and expose him. And so this is why they focus their attack on her writings. And this is why you can go to any Christian bookstore on the planet, with the exception of, say, maybe the occasional Seventh-day Adventist Church bookstore. But all Christian bookstores will not have Ellen White writings in them. Because if they carry those books in there, it'll contradict all their other books. They'll have writings from so-called Christian authors that they know for a fact are false prophets, like Hal Lindsey, Pat Robertson, and the like. But they won't put Ellen White's writings in there for a couple of reasons, mainly because she proves all those other guys false prophets, and she also proves that they're not Christians in those stores at all, in any way, shape, or form. And so this is why her writings are attacked the way they are. Her writings are attacked in the same way the Jews, to this day, attack Daniel's writings. Specifically, where he talks about Messiah coming and being cut off in the midst of the week. They don't like that. So to this day, they call Daniel a false prophet, even though his prophecies came in the exact years that he said they would happen. He has overwhelmingly been vindicated of a true prophet of the Lord all through the years, especially that 2,300-year prophecy that's jam-packed with all dates, whole mess of dates. He got them all right, 100%. Not because he got them right, it's because, you know, he was blessed. And yes, in the scriptures, death salvation, he asks, is Jesus Michael? Hold on, we may as well, let me shut this recorder off real quick. So, because if you want to read about this, there's a page on the website in the Bible Truth section called Is Jesus Michael? For those of you listening on the recording here. So, rewrite that.